Well, we are going to look again to that very word, trusting, even as we have prayed through song, that God would, by His Spirit, reveal His great glory in the Lord Jesus Christ all the more to our hearts and to our minds. I'd invite you to turn to the book of 1 Peter once again as we come back to this great and marvelous letter from God by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter, that we might know His glory all the more in Jesus Christ and grow in the knowledge of His grace through Christ all the more. If you don't have a Bible and are using one of those in the seats in front of you, it's page 1014 in that particular edition of God's Word. And we're looking in 1 Peter chapter 1. And before we dismiss our children, as has become our custom, I want to speak directly to those of you boys and girls that are among us and would like you to look in chapter 1 at verses 18 and 19. And parents, maybe you can help your children find that passage if they're not already there. We're going to look in chapter 1, and I want to read verses 18 and 19. And this falls in a significant portion that we're going to be looking at this morning, but to want to just read verses 18 and 19. And here God says through Peter, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This passage speaks to us, reveals to us of God's greatest gift in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and through His precious blood. Now, boys and girls, God's Word tells us over and over again that God is good and that God is the giver of good gifts. And we could spend a lot of time thinking about all of the good gifts that God gives to us. He gives us His creation, all that is within the realm of everything that He has created in the heavens and on the earth, and all of the beautiful and marvelous things that we can see as we look up at the stars at night, as we think about all of the wonders and the beauty that are within all of God's creation. Those are gifts that He has given for His own glory, and there's much that we have to give thankful or to be thankful for with all of those gifts. He's given the gift of life. The very fact that you and I are alive and that we're here and that we're breathing is a reflection of His goodness and a reflection of His gift to us of that very life. Most of us, I'm guessing, probably had something to eat this morning. I hope that's the case. Food is a gift from Him. Clothes that we wear, places where we live, countless things that we can think of that God has given by way of His gifts. Now, there's some families among us who have this year received very special gifts from God in the form of a new child who has come into their family. And many of you boys and girls may be aware of this. Some of you boys and girls have a new brother or a sister because of these gifts. Earlier in the spring, Jason and Sarah Kenny, they received the gift of their new little boy named Logan. And the Driver family received a new little gift in the spring by way of a little girl named Claire. And just a short matter of weeks ago, Brian and Christina Dillard, had to remember the name there, Brian and Christina Dillard received the gift of a little girl with Lydia Jane. Now, with those kinds of gifts, there is a certain amount of preciousness and a certain amount of treasure that is regarded with those gifts. If you've ever seen a family, or if you yourself have been in a family where a new baby has come in, that new baby instantly becomes a treasured gift. And as a result, it's treated with great care and great concern and great regard because it is a great, great treasure. Well, in the passage that I read from this morning, we learn of the greatest gift that God could ever give, namely redemption. And I know that's a big word, boys and girls. We'll talk about that in just a second. But redemption through the precious blood of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're going to learn in the sermon this morning, this is indeed the greatest gift that God could ever give. And because it's the greatest gift that he could ever give, we who have trusted him and belong to him are to treasure that gift with the greatest treasure that we could ever imagine, as the greatest treasure that we could ever imagine. Now, children, if you've got one of those little sheets that we leave in the seats there for you to take some notes with regard to the things that I'm going to be preaching about from God's Word this morning, and again, parents, you can help your children with this. The big idea that we're going to be seeing in all that we look at from God's Word this morning, the big idea is this: treasure God's great gift. Treasure God's great gift. If you are one who has received that great gift of redemption, God wants you and he wants me and he wants everyone who has received that gift to treasure that gift with the greatest amount of treasure. Now, that word redemption, that's a big word. And parents, please help your kids write that word down and help explain it to them a little bit later when you go home this afternoon. What is this matter of redemption? Well, it has to do with purchasing someone's freedom. Purchasing someone's freedom. And I'm going to talk more about that as we move through the sermon this morning, and we're going to talk about the nature of this gift of redemption, or it's also referred to sometimes as a ransom. Ransom. Now, those are big words, but again, parents, please help your kids even write those down and help them understand, because these are vitally important truths for us to know and for us to treasure, that we might be those who rightly treasure God's great gift. And that gift, again, is redemption through his blood in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning, and we do want to go ahead and dismiss the young children, grades one and below, who are going to have time around God's Word with those who will be sharing and teaching them. So for those who are going, please go ahead and make your way out, and adults who are helping them. They go out through the back door there in the corner and across the driveway to our other facility and have time around God's Word. And again, for the rest of us, if you're not already in the book of 1 Peter, please go there. And I want to go ahead and read the larger portion of the passage that we're going to be considering this morning that actually begins in verse 13 of chapter 1 and carries on through verse 21. So I want to go ahead and read this passage as well and briefly lead us in prayer again as we look to God for his help and what he has to feed us with through his word this morning. So hear the word of our living God, 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And this is the very word of God. Let me lead us in prayer again. Our mighty God and our holy Father, we know that all of your word testifies of your greatness and of your glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also know that apart from you, we can't do anything, including rightly understanding and rightly responding to your word. And so we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us now in the hearing of your word to understand what you are saying, and that you would grant us increased faith in responding to what you have said. Pray that you would feed us and convict us and teach us and lead us and correct us, minister to our souls according to your perfect and sovereign will, and show us your great glory in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, indeed, it is bound up within our having been created in the image of God that we have the capacity and we know how to treasure things. And we know how to treasure other people in relationships. We understand that, and even in our fallenness as sinful people, we can yet treasure things to a certain extent. All of us probably have various possessions that we have given a measure of treasure to that are very valuable to us. And likewise, we certainly have relationships with those that are loved and dear to us that we would rightly say we treasure them, we deeply value them. And because of that, we show great care and show great concern with how we respond and how we interact with them. Well, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those indeed who have been born again and who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father calls us to know and to treasure the greatest of all of His gifts, namely the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption that we have been given through the pouring out of His precious blood. And this is what is before us in the passage this morning as we consider the infinite worth of Christ's precious blood. As we've been moving through the letter of 1 Peter in this first chapter, we have seen over and over again that Peter, by the movement and work of the Holy Spirit in his life, is revealing the greatness of the salvation that believers have been called to in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has a very particular purpose for doing this because those to whom he is writing, at least in the immediate historical framework of who he is writing to here in the first century, he's writing to believers who are undergoing intense persecution and suffering because of their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter knows that not only are they experiencing suffering right now, but he knows that more is on the way. And so he's writing to encourage them and to strengthen them and to bolster their faith and their hope and their joy and their confidence in the greatness of the salvation that they have been given and called to in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he says near the very end of the letter in chapter 5, he's writing so that they might see and know the true grace of God and that they might by faith stand firm in that grace. And in the opening part of chapter 1, as we've seen over the last couple of months, he's been writing to reveal and talk about this salvation. That's what he addresses in verses 3 through 12 of chapter 1. The greatness of this salvation that has come by God's mercy and has resulted in people who have trusted Christ being born again. And all of the blessings and all of the riches and all of the inheritance that is given to those who have been born again. And for them to grow in faith and to understand the sovereign work of God, even through trials in helping to refine and strengthen and purify their very faith that God by His grace has brought them into. And then beginning in verse 13 of chapter 1 and continuing on into chapter 2, Peter begins to build on what he has said and begins to provide some general exhortations for God's people regarding how God's people are to live in a sinful world, a world in which there is much hatred of Christ and much animosity and violence and persecution that spills over to believers as well. And he wants them to know how to live in light of these things. And so from chapter 1, verse 13, through chapter 2, verse 12, he provides some general exhortations for believers. He speaks of the need of believers to live with a holy hope and to live with a sober fear and to live with an earnest love for other brothers and sisters in Christ and to live with a focused thirst upon the Word of God. And to live with a right sense of their Christian identity as the people of God. And then following from chapter 2, verse 13, really on through the end of the letter, he simply builds upon those general exhortations and begins to speak of more specific ways in which those exhortations are to work themselves out in a variety of circumstances, in a variety of relationships. And again, all along the way, God through Peter is exhorting and encouraging believers about his grace in Christ and what it means to stand firm in that grace by faith. And so the immediate section that we're looking at in verses 18 through 21, and it actually encompasses verse 17 as well, we began to look at verse 17 last week, focuses on the need for believers to live with a sober fear. With a sober fear in light of the greatness of God's redemptive work in Christ that believers have been brought into. Now, this is very clear as we see in verse 17, really the primary commandment is given in verse 17 when Peter says, "If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." And when Peter uses that term of an exile, he's referring to the status of believers in this world. Because we belong to God, because we are the people of God, because we are citizens of heaven, we're to understand and regard our status in this world as exiles, or as Peter uses that term elsewhere in his letter, as strangers, as aliens. We just simply don't belong. We don't totally fit in to this world. And so what Peter is commanding, what God through Peter is commanding in verse 17 is that believers are to live with fear, to conduct ourselves with fear during this time that we live on this earth. Now again, we spent a fair amount of time last week looking in particular at verse 17 and this exhortation, this commandment, this obligation for believers in the grace of God to live with a right sense of fear. We clarified that this fear is not the terror of wrath and condemnation from a vengeful God, but rather it is the right fear or respect or awe of God himself and of his holiness. And of the judgment that God does possess and of the judgment that God does express even to those who belong to him. But it's not the fear of his wrath and his condemnation, because that wrath and condemnation for believers has been fully poured out and fully satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the nature of this fear is the kind of fear that would be fearful of doing anything that would insult or offend or dishonor or displease the Father. It's not a fear of the terror of wrath, but it's a fear that is actually born of trust in Him. And it's a fear that doesn't want to do anything that would displease him, anything that would dishonor the greatness of the gift that he has given in redemption through his son's own blood. So this is not the fear of a guilty criminal, but it's the fear of a grateful, cautious child before their loving, holy, heavenly Father. And it's a child who deeply trusts and respects the Father's wisdom and authority and love in light of the Heavenly Father's abundant kindness and blessing. And it's a fear that recognizes how vulnerable any of us can be to our sin and how vulnerable we can be in giving in to unbelief and dishonoring our Heavenly Father. And so when the text in verse 17 tells us that we call upon him as Father, and that calling upon him has to do both with an initial calling upon him for salvation when God has worked in our soul to repent and to believe on him, we call upon him and trust the salvation that he provides in Christ, but it also has to do with an ongoing calling upon him even as we look to him in prayer. And as we know him as our Heavenly Father, and indeed he is our Heavenly Father in the fullest and the purest sense of that term as it relates to God's love for his own. But we're to also be mindful that he is a judge and that he evaluates our lives, that he measures our lives to see and to consider whether or not we indeed belong to him and whether or not we indeed exhibit a life that reflects having been born again and possessing the faith that comes from him alone. Now, within this passage then, as we looked at verse 17 last week, as we're moving into verses 18 through 21 today, what Peter gives us in this passage are two reasons why God's people must resolve to live with this sober fear. He gives the commandment, we are to conduct ourselves with fear as long as we're on this earth, to live with a sober sense of fear before God our Holy Father. And he explains why we are to do that. Two reasons. The first is because of the impartial judgment of our Father. And again, we looked at this last week. If you weren't with us last week, or if you're inclined to have a refresher, just go listen to the message on our website online. But he calls us to this fear because of the impartial judgment of our Father. That's what he addresses in verse 17. He is an impartial judge. He shows no favorites. He knows the truth about us. He doesn't look at appearances. He looks at the heart. And he knows the truth about our lives. And we ought rightly to fear him and to live in fear because of his ever faithful, ever impartial watching eye as he knows our lives. But then the second reason that Peter gives for why we are to live with this fear, which is what we're going to examine this morning, is because, number two, of the infinite worth of our redemption. Because of the infinite worth of our redemption. Now you can see this in the passage as it unfolds before us. Again, verse 17, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deed, there's the first reason we ought to fear. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And then verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. God, through Peter, is drawing our minds, even as he was drawing the minds of those original recipients of this letter, to see and to consider the greatness of the redemption that he has given and accomplished through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grow in the knowledge of this redemption, and as we grow in rightly treasuring this redemption, it is to inform and it is to intensify our right sense of joyful, confident, sober fear before the presence of God as we live in this world. And so that's what we want to look at this morning, and how wonderful of God, even in his sovereignty, to provide for us to consider this passage as we anticipate sharing in the Lord's table, as we consider the great work of his redemption through the precious blood of his own Son. So this is what we want to consider this morning, this point, this reason that we're to live in fear in connection with the impartial judgment of the Father, to consider the infinite worth of the precious blood of Christ and the infinite worth of the redemption that God has accomplished for us and in us because of the pouring out of that very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I shared earlier, the big idea of everything that we see in this is that God is calling us, God is commanding us to treasure his great gift of redemption in Christ. He's calling us to treasure this gift of redemption, or as that term is referred to in the ESV, which I'm reading from, of his ransom, of the ransom that he has accomplished through the blood of his Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Peter speaks of the profound riches of redemption, the profound riches of that ransom, in order to awaken the minds of believers to recognize and to treasure what we have been given through the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that we find in verses 18 through 21 further explains why believers are to live with a sober fear before God in this world. That we're to live with a right fear of dishonoring God by not treasuring what He infinitely treasures, namely His crucified, risen, and exalted Son, and the riches of the redemption that He's purchased with His precious blood. We need to fear our ever not valuing or trusting Him, but rather valuing and trusting worldly things more than we would value and trust Him. We need to have the right sense of a fear of neglecting or minimizing or despising or taking for granted or being casual about or flippant about or indifferent toward or bored with the greatness of His redeeming, ransoming work in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we're to live with a fear of not living by the faith and the hope that is ours because of that redeeming work. To live with a right sense of fear of caving in to unbelief and to despair and to distractions of all other kinds of things in this world to the exclusion of the bountiful treasure that God has given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice that verse 18 is introduced with this participle, knowing. Knowing. He says, knowing as you would fear God, the impartial judge, and conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your exile. You're to do that while knowing. Having this mental perception, this cognitive understanding of the truths that Peter is about to speak of related to God's redeeming work in Christ. Now, as Peter uses this term, it certainly implies that his readers already know these things to some extent. But clearly, with all that he's going to go ahead and speak about and develop all the more fully in verses 18 through 21, he knows that they, just like us, need to continually be informed of these matters, be reminded of these matters, be awakened to these matters in our minds, that we might rightly know and understand and treasure these truths. Now, he's speaking here, beloved, of doctrinal truths. He's speaking of these matters that God has clearly revealed in His Word and that we see and that He has given to our minds for understanding. And this is the means by which believers grow in learning to live as God calls us to live, in learning to see His grace and know His grace as we reveal, as we understand and embrace and respond to His Word that He has given to us with these doctrinal truths. And we ever need to be reminded of the importance of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is what builds sound living. As we see and know and understand the greatness of God, the greatness of His glory, the greatness of His work in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is those very truths as we respond by faith and obedience that cause our lives to reflect His glory all the more and to live in the ways that He's given to us, even in the midst of suffering and pain and grief that He often ordains in our lives. So as we move into verses 18 to 21, I want us to see five truths, and we're only going to be able to touch on these briefly this morning, but five truths that the Holy Spirit through Peter reveals that magnify the infinite worth of the precious blood of Christ. Five truths that magnify the infinite worth of the precious blood of Jesus Christ and of the redemption of the ransom that God has accomplished through Him. Number one, truth number one, make note of the provision of your redemption. The provision of your redemption. And this is what we see in verse 18. Peter says, knowing that, here it is, you were ransomed or you were redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The first truth that he speaks of is the provision of redemption Namely, that those who have been born again, those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been ransomed or redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. And what's he talking about there? Well, as I mentioned earlier with the children, the term redeemed or to be ransomed has to do with purchasing the freedom of another. Purchasing the freedom of another. Of one who is in bondage, one who is unable to secure their own freedom. Now, there is a massive backdrop to this very concept throughout the Old Testament, even carrying in, of course, to the New Testament, of this matter of redemption. Historically, for the people of Israel, God redeemed them when he brought them out of their bondage of slavery in Egypt. And through Moses and by his mighty hand, he redeemed them, he ransomed them, he secured their freedom from their bondage in Egypt and brought them out into the wilderness and ultimately to lead them into the land that he had promised them. But he purchased their freedom. Now, there's also much, even within the Old Testament and the New Testament, with regard to cultural slavery, where one person who was in bondage to another, that freedom could be purchased. Their release from that bondage could be purchased by the payment of price for another. And God, of course, in his sovereignty and wisdom has designed and ordained this very concept throughout his word to speak and to illustrate most fully the nature of the redeeming, ransoming work that he has accomplished through his own son. It is redemption from the bondage of sin, redemption from the bondage of both the power of sin as well as the penalty of sin, a freedom that could only be secured by the payment of another. And that payment, of course, was exacted through the precious blood of Christ. But notice in verse 18 that the reference point for this redemption, for this ransom, is from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. And what Peter is referring to there is the useless, meaningless, impotent ways and traditions that those believers had inherited from their forefathers. Now, to some extent, this may be referring to Jewish people who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who had come to see the futility of all of the religious traditions that had encumbered what God had intended. And all of these traditions were meaningless and were useless and were futile for doing anything to release a person from the bondage of sin. Couldn't do anything. May be referring to those with a Jewish background, may also be referring to those from a Gentile background, and speaking of the uselessness and the futility of all that they had inherited from their forefathers, that could do nothing to bring about salvation, that could do nothing to bring about redemption from the slavery of sin. This is a redemption that could be accomplished only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the provision of redemption is that of being released from the power and the penalty of sin because of the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. And so he speaks of the provision of your redemption. And that leads to the second truth that he identifies. That is the price of your redemption. The price of your redemption. And this in many ways is the focal point of the entire passage as he says that you were redeemed or you were ransomed not with perishable things there at the end of verse 18 such as silver or gold but with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He's making a very clear contrast between that which is incapable of bringing about this ransom and that which alone is capable and sufficient to bring about this ransom. Of course, that which is incapable, he refers to as of perishable things like silver or gold. Those precious metals, those commodities that are most greatly esteemed in the world. And as that is true even in our day, it was that much more true in the day in which Peter was writing. But for all their worldly value and for all of the value that is attached to money and all of the things that money can buy, It cannot ransom, it cannot redeem a sin-enslaved soul, because that redemption is accomplished only through the precious blood of Christ. And that indeed is the price of redemption that has purchased redemption for all who believe. And so he makes that very clear in the contrast. You have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, the significance of that very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ literally, physically being poured out upon the cross as God had ordained for that to occur. God had made clear in his word throughout the Old Testament that the life of an individual is found within the blood. And against the backdrop of the entire sacrificial system that God had instituted for his people, and against the backdrop of animal after animal having their blood poured out in a substitutionary way on behalf of those who would trust God's provision, all of that ultimately was pointing to the once and for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who was the penultimate Lamb of God, who through the shedding of his blood took away the sin of the world. And when Peter identifies the shedding of Christ's precious blood like that of a lamb, he's most likely hearkening back both to that lamb that had to die to provide its blood as a means of being put over the doorposts of those Israelites who were going to be led out of Egypt. But he's also undoubtedly hearkening back to the entire sacrificial system and even to the suffering servant lamb who is made reference of in Isaiah chapter 53. And when he speaks of that lamb being without blemish or spot, the point that he's making with those terms is that the Lord Jesus Christ had no defect. He had no contamination or imperfection of sin at all, either inherent to his very nature or to that which he may have picked up when he was on this earth as a man. There was no blemish. There was no spot. He was not contaminated. He was unstained. He was perfect. And in the same way that a lamb without blemish or spot would be the most valued possession of its owner, so God the Father himself gave his most valued eternal Son to pour out his precious blood. And so we see the immense price that was paid to secure the redemption of those who would believe, the price of the precious blood of Christ himself. We see the provision of our redemption. We see the price of our redemption. A third truth that Peter highlights is the plan of our redemption. The plan of our redemption. And this we see in verse 20 as he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. What Peter is emphasizing here and highlighting here is that this work of redemption, this work of ransom that was accomplished through the shedding of the precious blood of God's own Son, it was not an afterthought in God's mind. It was not, as some people tragically refer to it, as God's plan B. This was plan A from before the foundation of the world. That God in his infinite wisdom and for his infinite eternal glory ordained to create mankind, ordained that mankind would ultimately sin and rebel against him and bring about his curse, and ordained that in his own time and in fulfillment of all that he promised and all that he planned and all that he providentially coordinated throughout all of redemptive history, in his time, his own eternal Son would come to earth, would take on human flesh, and would live a life just like any man, subject to weakness, subject to frailty, subject to temptation, and yet never to sin, never to violate God's holy commandments, never to rebel against or chafe under God's sovereign hand and work in his life, and ultimately to die as a substitute, as a lamb unblemished and without spot, to bear the righteous wrath of the Father, not for any sin that he had ever committed, but for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of all who would trust him. This was God's plan. This is God's plan from all eternity past, carrying on to the present, carrying on into the future, that he would be glorified through this redemption. And that's what Peter is wanting to emphasize. That's what God wants us to see and understand with regard to why this redemption, why this precious blood of Christ is to be so treasured by us. Because if we belong to him, we've been brought into this plan. We share in the eternal purposes of God. And as Peter, even in verse 20, emphasizes that when Christ was manifest, when he was revealed, when he became a man in the last times, and the last times there is ultimately referring to the whole period of time that encompasses that period from his first coming to his second coming, that he has been revealed for the sake of you, for the sake of you, for those who are the elect, for those who are chosen, for those who have been born again by his mercy, for those who believe, he's been revealed. And all of this is God's doing. This is his plan. And he wants us to see and to understand this, beloved, so that we would rightly conduct ourselves with fear. So we see the provision of our redemption. We see the price of our redemption. We see the plan of our redemption. Fourth, in the beginning of verse 21, we see the product of our redemption, the product of our redemption. As Peter says, who through him are believers in God. He goes on to say, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and your hope are in God. The product of our redemption is the very fact that we believe. The very fact that we believe is a result of God's mercy and God's grace enabling us to believe. And when Peter says there at the beginning of verse 21, who through him are believers in God, he's making reference to the truth that Christ is the author of our faith. Christ is the object of our faith. Christ is the mediator of our faith and of us being reconciled to God. We call upon God. We know him as Father. We experience his forgiveness and his favor only through Christ. And Christ is even the one who enables our faith to begin with. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6. No man comes to me, or no man comes to the Father except by me. We would have no hope before a holy God if we were to try to appear to on our own merit or on our own basis. We would have no hope at all because we are worthy of nothing but judgment, nothing but condemnation because of our sin. But our confidence, our hope, our faith is in Christ Jesus and the absolute sufficiency of the precious blood that he poured out on our behalf when he gave his life for us. And so the product of our redemption is the very fact that we believe, the very fact that we have this hope in God. And notice as Peter makes reference to hope again at the end of verse 21, so that your faith and hope are in God, he's coming back to this theme that is so pronounced in this opening chapter in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you look back in verse 3 of chapter 1, he speaks of this hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then again down in verse 13, he speaks of this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see how this is connected with this right sense of living with a sober sense of fear in the joy of this hope that we've been given to, lest we do anything that would compromise that hope, or that would undermine that hope, or that would weaken that very hope. that would dishonor God by not living in light of that. And so the product of our redemption is the very fact that we believe and that our faith and our hope is in this God whom we know as Father and before whom we are to live with a right sense of joyful, sober fear. And then the fifth truth that we see, very much connected with all of this, is the path of our redemption. The path of our redemption. We see the provision of our redemption, the price of it, the plan of our redemption, the product of our redemption, the path of our redemption. This is with this somewhat parenthetical phrase in verse 21, when Peter says, "Who through him are believers in God," here it is, "who raised him from the dead and gave him glory." He's reiterating again that the Lord Jesus Christ died, that he poured out his precious blood in obedience to the Father and concurrent with the Father's eternal plan, but he's not dead anymore. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is exalted in all of his glory. And this, beloved, is the living hope that we now possess. We're on the same path, if you will, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself took, whereby he did suffer. And he suffered in ways beyond what we can ever comprehend because he was perfect. He was righteous. It was not just for him to suffer, but he suffered in accordance with God's plan. But the pathway of his suffering through the cross led to his resurrection and led to his now reigning glory at the right hand of the Father. And beloved, for you and for I who belong to him through faith, if indeed we do, if we've been delivered from the futility of all that is in the world that can have no effect on removing sin, if we've been delivered from all of that, ours is future glory. Ours is future grace. Ours is an explosion of grace when we go to be with the Lord or when he returns that is beyond anything that we can comprehend. Which is why, again, Peter begins this section of exhortation in verse 13 by saying, "Set your hope fully on this grace to be revealed to you when Jesus Christ, this grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed." This is the path of our redemption, that we share in his very glory. And in his very glory, though we suffer now, and though we will undoubtedly suffer in the future on this earth for however long God ordains for us to be here, we're to live with a regard for the treasure of this redemption and of the path that this redemption ultimately leads us to share in the very glory of God the Father in his Son throughout all eternity. And beloved, that is hope indeed. And that is why we're to live with a sober sense of fear, lest we become guilty of anything that would minimize the greatness and the treasure of this redemption that we've been called into, and that would so dishonor the Father. Because of the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ, our faith and hope is to be bound up in the confidence of sharing in his very life, with the anticipation of sharing in his glory in eternity, even as now in this world, our fellowship with him is often in the sharing of his sufferings. But we live with hope. And so we're to know this treasure, the provision of your redemption, the provision of the price of our redemption through the precious blood of Christ, God's eternal plan of this redemption, the product of this redemption in our faith and hope that is in him, and the path of our redemption, that it points to a glorious future in his presence, even as we suffer now. Beloved, do you see what gratitude, what joy, what humility, what fear such a gift of infinite worth should produce in the lives of God's redeemed? And how God's children, in view of the infinite worth of redemption through Christ's precious blood, must resolve by faith to live with this holy hope and to live with a sober fear. that we would learn by his grace to treasure the redemption that he has given us, that we would treasure the Redeemer who he is, and even to treasure his redeemed, to treasure his redeemed. Oh, there is a sobering warning along these lines that really parallels in many ways what Peter says. If you turn back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10, listen to this warning as it relates to devaluing and neglecting and minimizing and ignoring this great gift that God has given. And see how these thoughts parallel with what Peter says. Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 31 says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Now, the sense of sin that he speaks of is a sense of rejecting and denying him, not trusting him, not following him. Any true child of God fights sin. We battle sin. We deal with sin on a daily basis. The type of sin that he's speaking of here is a deliberate, willful neglect of the Lord Jesus Christ and the greatness of his salvation. So he says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Beloved, if you have heard the word of God's truth, if you have heard that very truth proclaimed to you, even as you have this morning, and yet you resist, and yet you reject, and yet you spurn him, and you spurn the greatness of this salvation that he calls you to embrace by faith, there is no hope for you. Nothing but the fearful expectation of the one who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But for every believer, for every child of God, we have the hope that we will never experience his judgment, because that judgment has been poured out fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. And beloved, that is the very reason that in his wisdom and in his love and in his power, the Lord calls us to share in his table again that is before us this morning. That we would ever be reminded of the greatness of his salvation. That we would ever be reminded of what is expressed in these symbols of the bread and the cup, as we're reminded of the body and the blood of Christ given for us. And this table is open to all who are confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. All who are owning the reality that they are sinners, that we are sinners, and that we're not claiming any sense of perfection in ourselves, but we're confessing our trust and our identification with the one alone who is perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the perfection and the satisfaction of his once and for all sacrifice for sin, and that we are now his people. And even for believers, as we share in this table, it is a time for us to be reminded and to be renewed in the greatness of the treasure of this salvation, that we might value him all the more, and that we might walk all the more worthy, and that we might, by his grace and his Spirit, resolve all the more to live with a holy fear and a sober fear, and to not take for granted that he owns us because he purchased us through the precious blood of his own Son. So as we do, as we come to this table, God calls us to examine ourselves anew, and that we would partake of the bread and the cup in a worthy manner, lest we bring even greater judgment upon ourselves if sharing in this bread and the cup does not reflect the confession of our faith in him. And again, to share in this in a worthy manner doesn't mean that we in any way presume or pretend to be perfect in every way in our daily experience, but rather that we, by God's grace, are confessing our sin, turning from that sin, trusting in Christ alone, and repenting from all known sin before God and before others. So as we like to do before we share in the bread and the cup, and as we prepare ourselves now, in light of all that God has been speaking to you about through His Word even now, let's take a few minutes just to pray individually, just silently between you and the Lord, to address whatever needs to be addressed and to confess if there is sin that needs to be confessed. And perhaps you've never come to faith in Christ ever at all, and these are maybe new things to you, and God may be, by His Word and by His Spirit, working upon your heart even now. Dear friend, to know Christ and to know the forgiveness of sin is to simply express to God a heart that says, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself, and I don't understand it all, but I see and I know that You've given Your own Son and His precious blood to bear Your wrath in my place. I want to trust Him. I want to follow Him. I want to know Him. And friend, if that's the cry of your heart, just simply express that silently to the Lord and trust Him to do what He's promised through His Word to save you, to deliver you, to redeem you, and to ransom you because of the precious blood of His Son. But let's take a few moments to seek Him silently, and then we'll come back and share in partaking of the Lord's Supper as we carry on our time.